Job chapter 28. I really hate to do this to you, but we're in a section of Scripture, chapters 28 through 31. We're not going to take them all tonight, but there are some very profound truths found in the Scriptures pertaining to chapter 28. And since chapter 28 is an introduction by Job, and chapters 29, 30, and 31 deal with his personal life, what I would like to do is take chapter 28 tonight, and 29, 30, and 31, Lord willing, next Sunday. We've gone through three rounds of Job dialoguing with his friends. Three rounds. In the third round, in the last part, actually chapter 25, you remember Bildad, who usually goes second in his presentation. Bildad had an answer which was about six verses long in our English Bible, and had nothing more to say. Either he gave up in frustration in trying to tell Job that his circumstances were because of his sin, which is what they were trying to put on him. Either out of frustration of not being able to reach him, or just because of Job's eloquence and the truth of his teaching and answers, he only gives a short response. In chapter 25, Bildad says, "God is the God Almighty, and we are nothing but worms and maggots." And so by implication, God knows everything, and Job, you're a worm and a maggot. That's about what it boils down to. So it was by implication, though he didn't say it personally. And of course, Job had an answer for that in chapter 27. But starting with chapter 28, it's a whole new topic. In fact, in the Hebrew text, there is a pause at this point, as if Job were now going to look at Zophar. Remember, Zophar is the youngest of the three, and it is now his turn to respond, and he has nothing to say. Nothing to say. Again, either out of frustration or because of Job's substance and eloquence of his responses. So for four chapters now, Job is going to give sort of a synoptic presentation of everything so far. He is now, according to chapter 27, Job says, "Let me teach you, fellow." And that's what experience does for you. Experience gives you the right to teach philosophers. Philosophy and religious belief is one thing. Experiencing the truth in Christ is yet another. Job, in the midst of his suffering, now turns and he now presents himself as the teacher. And so chapters 28 through 31, Job is now going to teach. And they are tremendous chapters. And then when we get to chapter 32, Elihu, who has been standing by, is going to enter into the conversation. And of course, we're now going along and advancing to that point, getting close now to where Job and God dialogue. Boy, that's really something. So for chapter 28 for tonight, which is actually the introductory chapter to the next three, 29, 30, 31, where Job talks about his personal life, his integrity before God. But chapter 28 has an answer to Bildad's response in 25, that man is nothing but a worm and a maggot, and God is the Almighty. There's a response that Job has to that that has to do with wisdom, which is very important. Let's open with prayer. Lord, thank you for this hour, and we do pray for your wisdom and the ministry of your Spirit to touch us and to help us tonight. Help us to realize that we need to gather together to hear your word, learn of your truth, that we might see life the way you see life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 28, Job says, "Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined." This chapter is divided up into three songs verses 1 through 11, the ingenuity of man. 12 through 19, the preciousness of wisdom, which cannot be purchased. And verses 20 to 28, the fact that wisdom belongs to God. In opening the first section, verses 1 through 11, in his first stanza of this song, Job says, there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. He's looking at man, this creature, this created being of God who is supposed to be a worm and a maggot. And yet, if you want to find precious items, what man will do to find it. I'm sure that if it came out in the morning newspaper that there was buried treasure off the coast, and they put a map in the newspaper that it was worth $1 billion, and it's whoever finds it keeps it. You can imagine that area would be packed with people. People would find a way to get there. If it was buried someplace, no matter how deep it was or how difficult it was to get to that location, people would find a way to get it. And Job is talking about the invention, the ingenuity of man. This person who's supposed to be a worm, boy, he's pretty smart, pretty ingenious. When there's something of value, the human being can find a way to go get it. It says in verse 2, iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. You go down into the caves and caverns of the earth. Of course, around the in Pennsylvania and some of the states in those regions where people actually work the coal mines, go down into the shadows of death, into the darkness, and yet man takes his ingenuity, his invention of modern machinery, and goes down and he'll find a way to extract that precious metal or that precious object. Verse 4, he breaks open a shaft away from people. In places forgotten by feet, they hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. People actually using ropes and pulleys. And this is interesting because Job lived in a day anywhere between Abraham and Jacob in the Old Testament. And yet already in Job's thinking processes, he's already got the technology of man working in his mind. Even though he didn't live in the computer age like we do today, he's already got some things going through his mind about the ingenuity of man and how he comes up with the technology of what it takes. That if you want to accomplish something, you get some people together and you can figure it out. And if it's something very precious, you better believe people are going to work around the clock to get it out. Verse 5, as for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. What he's saying is the ingenuity of man is his eye is much keener than the falcon. I mean, you get down to the lower parts of the earth and put a falcon down there, what good is it? Man can go there. Man can go into the darkness. Man can come up with ways to see, ways to figure things out. God's created being is very smart. Verse 8. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He says he puts his hand to the flint. He's making tools now. Man is making tools and he's turning mountains inside out, making tunnels and finding his way to get to the treasures and extract from the earth its precious metals. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. The ingenuity of man, his ability, especially to extract that which we consider to be very valuable in the physical, material realm. Man, a worm, a maggot? Come on, you're pretty smart. Amazing what man can come up with. It's amazing the day and age in which we live today compared to 20 years ago. Technology is skyrocketing. In fact, somebody made the comment the other day. We're learning more and more about how much we don't know. Until one day we're going to get to the point that we know everything about nothing. Everything is moving so fast. And we're finding out more and more what we don't know, but we're finding out more and more about what God already knows. About His creation, about the universe. We're finding out truths that already exist. We think we're pretty smart. In the second section, verses 12 through 19. Verses 12 and verse 20 are the pivotal keys of Job's psalm. Verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? If you want to find buried treasure, you can come up with the technology and the means to reach it. But wisdom is the most precious thing in life. Where are you going to find it? Do you dig for it? You go up in a hot air balloon? The space shuttle? In outer space, we can gain knowledge, but where does man find wisdom? I'll give you a basic definition of wisdom, not from Webster's dictionary, but from the meaning of sophos, as far as its meaning in Scripture, and from a Greek-Hebrew background. It basically is this. If you were to put it into English phrase, it would be this. Looking at life the way God sees life. Looking at life the way God sees life. That's wisdom in general. When you put wisdom and understanding together, it's very interesting. Understanding, I think we all know what understanding is. It's coming to an understanding, a knowledge, an awareness of the truth in Christ. And it's factual. We can understand what the Bible's saying, and it's factual. But wisdom is the application of that understanding. I can know that salvation is in Jesus Christ. I can know that for a fact by studying the Bible. But if I never receive Christ, I'll never be saved. If I understand that this book has been given to us and this is the wisdom of God Himself, not of man, it's God. This is how God looks at life. Now I can understand how God looks at life. I can say, oh, that's how God looks at life. And I can understand it. Yeah, I understand that. I see that. but never walk that way or never apply it, then I would be a man of understanding, but I would be a fool. I would not be a wise man at all. A wise man will walk in the wisdom of God. He will first understand how God looks at life, and secondly, he will go in that path. He will do what God says, even though in human eyes, in human understanding, it would be foolish. Paul said he was a fool for Christ's sake. Everybody thought he was a fool for following Christ. But like we saw in the book of Acts this morning, the disciples or the apostles turned the world upside down for Christ. Well, what that means is, actually, they turned the world right side up. The world was upside down to begin with. But to the world, becoming a Christian means now you're upside down. Because you're not normal. You're not normal upside down people anymore. Now you're right side up, which means you're upside down and opposite from the people that are upside down. Think about that one. Don't ask me to repeat it. You'll have to get the tape. A wise person will listen to what God's saying, seek to understand it by the help of God's Spirit, and then do it. Because that is what God wants done. That's the way he sees life. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. The question is, where are you going to find wisdom? There's a lot of wise people from a philosophical, earthly standpoint. A wise person will help you apply understanding and truth and walk in God's way. Help you understand God's way and help you to walk in God's way. A wise man will take the understanding of Scripture and apply it to every situation. That's a wise man. The question is, where can wisdom be found and where is the place of understanding? We know how to find gold and silver and we can come up with the technology to find those treasures, but the treasure of all that escapes man is wisdom and understanding. Where are you going to find it? Man does not know its value. Verse 13, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. He's talking now about the ocean. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold. You can't buy wisdom. If you owned that whole mountain that he was just talking about and excavated it, I mean, it went down and dug in and used all your technology and extracted all the gold out of that mountain, if it was worth billions of dollars, you couldn't buy wisdom with it. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire, mentioning all these precious stones. You can't even measure wisdom up to it. You can put all of these precious stones together on a balance scale, and it would never tip the scale to equal wisdom. Never. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Section 3. Again the repeat of verse 12 and verse 20. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? Earth doesn't have it. Gold can't buy it. Where do you get it? It is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When He made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then He saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, He searched it out. And to man He said, notice this, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. You want wisdom? Fear the Lord above everything and everybody else. Don't fear what's going to happen to you. Don't fear the reaction and response of other people. Don't fear what's going to happen to your future. Fear the Lord. Jesus said, do not fear man. He can only kill you. He can only kill your body. The worst any human being can do to you is kill your body. Kill your human life. Jesus said, do not fear man, he can only kill your body. But fear the one who has the ability to cast your soul into hell. Fear him. When we fear the Lord, it is amazing how God opens up his wisdom to us. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. We had mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5:22 when we started. Abstain even from every form of evil. Whatever has the appearance of evil, stay away from it. That's understanding. Fear the Lord. Don't fear what's going to happen to you for living God's wisdom. That's a wise man. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. To the right two books. You have Job, Psalm, and Proverbs. Lord willing, when we finish the book of Job, I hope to take Proverbs with you. Go through the book of Proverbs. Fantastic study. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Notice this. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Job says the fear of the Lord is wisdom. You fear Him. And all of the understanding of life is going to open up to you. Now notice verse 20. From verses 8 to 19, Solomon gives wise counsel to his son. I don't know if you know it or not, but the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon to his son. Father to his son. Here's wisdom, son. For all of the circumstances of life, here's wisdom and instruction. Wise thing for a father to do. But I want you to notice verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, wisdom says. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regards. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely, literally be at peace, and will be secure without fear of evil. Wisdom says, as she cries out, and it's personified in the text, wisdom cries out and says, if you will listen to me, the promise is that you will dwell safely and you will have security and you will be without fear of evil. You won't have to fear what evil will do to you. Because wisdom is there, nothing can happen that is beyond the Lord's control nor His will. We seek wisdom. Wisdom is personified. Wisdom can be sought from a book, but it isn't a book. It's a person. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, New Testament. First Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. How does that make you feel? You're an are not. You're nothing. But the world thinks it's something. It has its own philosophy, its own wisdom. And God says, I've taken the foolish things of the world, that's you and me. God has taken the foolish things of the world in order to confound the wise. Whatever the world lifts up as saying, this is what's in, God takes that which is not in and puts to shame that which the world thinks is in. The purpose, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. How do you like that? God did not choose you, nor did He call you. I should say we. The Lord did not call us because we have something that He wants. He saw potential in us. Do you know that the Lord saved you because He saw potential? Huh. Not human quality. He says, you're a nobody, you're a nothing, you're a fool. Come here. That's potential. Come here. I'm going to put my spirit inside of you and move through your life so that all the glory will be of God. You see, when a human being thinks that they are everything, well, God's called me because of my qualities. Well, God probably hasn't called you. Because God calls the foolish things of this world so that everything that's done is the Lord and it cannot be of man. So if you think that you're out of sync with the world, you don't fit in, that you're a nothing, you're a nobody, you are probably a prime candidate to be saved, to be a child of God. The reason that no flesh should glory in His presence, verse 30, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, what? Wisdom. Wisdom is personified. Wisdom is not a philosophy. Wisdom is the person of Jesus Christ. Who was crying out in the book of Proverbs? Was Christ was calling, crying out in the streets and says, listen to me, take counsel from me. And people would not listen. And wisdom said, because you would not listen, when you come into your calamity and your destruction, I will not answer because you did not listen to me. I will not listen to you. You see, when we're experiencing the consequences of not following the wisdom of the Lord does not answer. Because we did not answer when He called. The principle in the book of Proverbs chapter 1 that we just read is that when the Lord calls to us and gives us His wisdom and says, this is what I want you to do. Remember the definition of wisdom? Wisdom is looking at life the way God looks at life. When I walk in His wisdom, when Jesus Christ is my wisdom, if you come up to me or I come up to you and one of us starts sharing our philosophy of life and here's what wisdom is and here's what's smart and here's what's right and, you know, here's what seems right. Hey, there's only one wisdom in the entire universe that is of the truth and of God, and that's Jesus Christ. Whatever He says and whatever His Word says is the only wisdom that is true wisdom in this life. Because I have been born of Jesus Christ, He is my wisdom. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know what my righteousness is and what my righteousness will be when I stand before God? Jesus Christ. When I stand before God on the day that I answer up for my life, He will have every right to say to me, depart from me, you worker of evil. Except for the fact, and I can say nothing in my own defense or my own behalf because I deserve every bit of it. But Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. He is my wisdom, He is my righteousness, and He is my sanctification. That's just a theological term, word, that means to be set apart. I became sanctified and set apart the moment that I asked Christ to come into my heart and save me. I was set apart for His purposes. I can't set myself apart for the Lord. I have no capability of doing that whatsoever. Jesus is my sanctification. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my wisdom. Whatever He says is right. We're wrong. Period. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Very wise person that fears the Lord above everybody and everything else. Our problem is that we fear consequences of following the Lord. Fearing the Lord is wisdom. As Solomon said in Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't even start to know what you're talking about until you fear the Lord. He created everything. The Lord knows everything. What makes us think that we know more than He does or better than He does? The Creator of the universe, not only can we have a personal relationship with Him, but He can be our wisdom. That's amazing. How do I acquire this wisdom, you say? I knew you'd ask, but that's why. Let's turn to the book of James. Right after the book of Hebrews is the book of James. James, and this was, by the way, the half-brother to Jesus. Joseph and Mary had normal physical relationships after Christ was born. Of course, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born through the Virgin Mary. But Joseph and Mary had physical relationships after the birth of Christ. You can see that in Matthew 1:25 and Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, that Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. James was one of them. He was one of his non-believing brothers until after his resurrection. Then he believed that Jesus was the Christ. This James eventually wound up to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. And we have one of his letters. We actually have another letter in the New Testament by another half-brother of Jesus, and that would be the book of Jude, which is the book right before the book of Revelation. That's not Judas Iscariot, but that's Jude or Judas, the half-brother of Jesus. This is James, the Lord's brother, who calls himself a bondslave. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. To the 12 tribes scattered, it is called the diaspora. That's the word scattered, and it happens to be the name of a group of people. They are still called the diaspora today. The 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered outside of Israel. They are called the diaspora. James is writing to them. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Have you ever tried practicing that one? Every time you have a trial in your life, rejoice. Oh, man, this is great. This is of God. God's going to do something. Yeah. You see the word count in your English text? In the Greek text, it is literally the word, let this be the leading thought of your mind. Let this one truth lead your mind as you face the various trials in life. Joy. Joy means satisfaction, rejoicing. But it's not just practicing a principle. Verse 3 says it's knowing something. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The word patience is hupomeno, to remain under, endurance. It has to do with circumstances. Hupomeno always has to do with circumstances. The word long-suffering has to do with people. Long-suffering means to be slow towards people in human reaction. Patience means to remain under your circumstances. Whenever the Lord brings a trial into our life, we can rejoice because He's producing endurance. He's teaching us how to remain under our circumstances and trust the Lord. Because when we remain under our circumstances and trust the Lord, we're experiencing the Lord. We are literally experiencing the wisdom of the Lord. But let patience have its perfect work. That is, remain under, and let the trial accomplish what it's supposed to. Don't quit. Don't bail out. Remain under the hardship of the situation. That you may be perfect, and it's the word complete in the sense of developed, and complete, that is in the sense of not lacking, like it says, not lacking any one thing. That is literally not having any area of your life lacking in development, personal development in the Spirit of God. Verse 5. Now, you've probably heard this verse quoted before, but I went through the first four to show you that there's a reason why there's four verses before a verse 5. Most people start at verse 5. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Well, verse 4 says that you lack nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom. See? There's a development process here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally or freely and without reproach, and it will be given to him. In other words, if you ask God for wisdom, Lord, I want to know your wisdom and I want to experience your wisdom. I want to live life the way God looks at life. He'll give that to you. Without reproach. He'll give freely. You know why? Because wisdom comes in trials. People think that verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And somehow this wisdom floats down out of the sky, you know, and this, like, somebody rubs their hand over your head and all of a sudden, whoa, wisdom, you know. In context, the wisdom of God is given through trials. Trials come so that every area of your life is complete and mature and whole and fulfilled, developed. But it's through trials. And the development comes when you remain under your circumstances. If you bail out, then God's going to have to start all over. But if you remain under your circumstances, God is going to work out His wisdom in your life. You're going to experience the wisdom of God. You're going to see it. You're going to see the way God looks at life. You're going to literally experience the person of Jesus Christ Himself. You show me a person that understands God's Word and has experienced God's Spirit, and I'll show you a wise man. I'm not talking about somebody that can speak to you from professor's notes, from seminary, or as we used to call it, cemetery, or from Bible school, as important as education is. That's all it is. Education is education. Education does not produce spirituality. Only the Spirit of God produces spirituality. The only way you come to know wisdom is when you enter into a process in your walk with the Lord that by His Spirit you experience what He's talking about in this book. And what He's talking about in this book is Christ. Then you have a wise man. Then you have somebody who is like Paul that we studied about this morning, who can reason with people out of the Scriptures, and he can open the Scriptures, and by God's Spirit can open your mind to understand God's wisdom and see our situations and see life the way God sees it. I don't know if you care about this the way I do, and I don't mean to present that. That's just my attitude. I don't always hold to it. I don't want to present myself as having a perfect attitude, but you might not agree that you want this the way I want it, but the way I want it is, I want to see life the way God sees it. I want to see me the way God sees me. The last thing I want to do is see me the way I see me. See, you see me in a different perspective than I see myself. I mean, I'm looking at myself right now and you're looking at me. But you see me differently than I do. And God sees us all differently than we all see ourselves. And He sees life differently. He created it. He's above it. He controls it. We are susceptible to deception and to lies by Satan. We are totally dependent upon Him. Like Jesus said, without me, you cannot do one thing. You cannot do one thing. Oh, yeah? Give me a baseball bat. Prove that wrong. No, no. That doesn't have anything to do with the wisdom of life. Like Job said, where's wisdom going to come from? Where are you going to find it? With all of your technology to mine the earth of his riches, where are you going to find wisdom? Where are you going to find understanding about life the way God sees it? The way God understands it. You can't buy it. You can't dig for it. You can't search for it. You can't go to the library and read every book in that library and find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that man in his own reasoning, in his own heart, does not understand what God has prepared for him. Only God's Spirit knows the deep things of God. And God's Spirit teaches us and reveals to us the things of God. Man cannot find them or understand them without God's Spirit revealing it to him. That's why when you receive Jesus Christ, the Lord gives you His Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave us alone. His Spirit literally comes to reside inside of us. And His Spirit opens up our mind to give us understanding. Not religiously, but spiritually. I mean, as far as life, the truths about life. We call these Bible studies. Yeah, that's totally false. If you're going to a Bible study as a Christian, I won't say you're wasting your time, because understanding the Bible is better than not. In reality, what the Bible says is when we gather together around the Word, that the Bible's studying us. See? Come and have your life analyzed. I can imagine what people would think. Show up tonight, 7 o'clock. We're going to have our lives analyzed by the Word of God. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. No matter where it is, we could be reading the genealogy, all the names of the genealogies of Jesus Christ. Just read the names. We've had people where you just read the names. They start weeping in conviction. At first I thought they felt bad because their name wasn't in there. But they just coming in contact with the Word of God. Not a Bible study, but the Word of God. The Word of God studies us. We gain understanding of it, but when we come together according to the Scriptures, God's Spirit takes His Word and cuts right through, and His Word, by His Spirit, becomes a discerner of the thoughts and motives of the heart. That's pretty powerful. So when we come together to understand the Word of God, but to experience the Word of God. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you stick it out and be obedient to the Lord and remain under your circumstance, no matter how difficult it is, trusting the Lord, believe me, when you come out of this thing, you're going to gain wisdom. Not from man's perspective, but God's perspective. You're actually going to be given wisdom, period. A wise man will be a person who understands and has experienced the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I don't have much time to experience what's in this book. If you're like me, you realize that time's running out. If the desire of your heart is to experience all the truths that are in God's Word, man, we'll never do it. There's not much time to waste. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 18, he says, I will not speak except that which Christ has worked out in me. The New Testament didn't start as a book. we're actually reading what people experienced, and they put it down on paper. God gave it to them. They experienced it in Christ. Then they put it down on paper. Our problem is we study it off of paper, but we haven't experienced it. A wise person is a person who studies God's word for understanding and lives it for experience. That is a wise man. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you are a doubter and you're wavering back and forth between trusting the Lord and doubting whether it's the Lord, or what should I do, or I'll bail out, or whatever the case may be, don't think that you're going to receive anything from the Lord. This person is a double-minded person. That is literally going back and forth between the two worlds, the spiritual and the physical. You've got two minds as a double-minded person. You've got a mind on the things of the flesh and a mind on the things of the spirit. Well, I know this is what God says, but then on the flesh side of things, here's this point of view. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So remain under. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Guess what? You've been given the opportunity. It's like getting a phone call, you know. Rejoice, William Klein. You have just won the lottery, you know. You lucky guy. This is your lucky day. James says, let it be the leading thought of your mind that you count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because every trial and situation has been designed by God to give us the opportunity to give us understanding of His Word and to experience His wisdom. Experience it. So that when we are through with the trial and the situation, we can see life the way God sees life. It's something that is developed. Something that's experienced. Christ is our wisdom. We do not know what we are doing. And if you think you know what you're doing, you're worse off than not knowing what you're doing. We are to receive every situation with joy because it is the Lord developing our relationship with Him to come to know Him. Period. There's nothing more to it than that. You cannot lose anything, including your own life. You cannot lose anything except that which is not of Christ. Period. Our problem is we fear losing what is not of Christ, but that which we hope is. But when we come to a point and say, okay, let's get down to nitty-gritty. All I want is the Lord and whatever He wants for my life. I don't want anything more than that. I don't want anything hanging off of me. I don't want any excess baggage. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us run the race with endurance that's set before us. Escaping and getting away from every entanglement of this life, every sin which so easily entangles us. He pictured a guy running track, you know. We all know that they wear those skimpy shorts and shirts because of to reduce drag on the wind, pulling them back or holding them back, resistance. You run your fastest when you're running against the least resistance. Try running a race full speed with your sweat clothes on. Slows you down. Paul says, you're running the race called life. Put off every weighty thing and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let's run the race that's set before us with endurance. Same word. When you come to a point to say, man, I don't want any excess baggage. I don't want anything weighing me down. I just want to go with the Lord, run with the Lord. How many times have you ever heard the phrase, walk in the Spirit? That's taught in the book of Galatians. You know what the Apostle Paul did? He ran in the Spirit. We have trouble walking. He says, run the race. Run with the Lord. Sometimes I think that that's our problem. We're walking and going too slow. That's why the obstacles of life catch up with us. We're going too slow. Start running, you know. Paul said at the end of his life, I've run the race. I've finished my course. He's always running. Spiritual, always running everywhere. Always conscious of anything that slows him down or weighs him down. You can see it in television. The people that run the races, whether it's a bicycle race or a street race where they're running, even to get water. Man, they're running. They're running by and they're reaching out and grabbing the cups as they go by. They don't want to waste time. Even as important as getting water is. So you don't become too dehydrated. But they won't even stop to drink. They just keep running and grab for the cup. The funny thing about it is you see all these people dropping all these cups all over the place. Hardly hang on to them. You think they're going to stop? No. The Lord is very personal. To think that the Creator of the universe can be experienced by every single human being is a miracle in and of itself. To think that having that relationship has been provided for us. That is, the Lord looked at us. And that, by the way, that's why human beings were created to begin with, is to have fellowship with their Creator. God created us to have fellowship with us, but because of sin, sin has separated us from our Creator. He wants us back. When you have a prized possession that you've lost, you'll do whatever it takes to get it back. We've been lost because of sin. So God provided His Son to come and pay the penalty for our sin. So that the Lord can approach us and say, the penalty has been paid for your sin. Jesus died on the cross for you. He experienced the judgment of God on the cross for you. All you need to do is receive Christ by faith. By receiving Christ by faith, you'll be born of His Spirit. And the Bible says you'll be reconciled back to your Creator. Not only will you be reconciled back, but because His Spirit now lives in your heart, you'll have an intimate, personal relationship and fellowship with Him for the rest of your life and throughout eternity. He's personal. He cares about me and He cares about you. Not in a building with stained glass windows, but right where we live and right where we fellowship, right where we work. He's in charge of every circumstance of our life so that we can experience Him and His wisdom and His faithfulness. You can see from Job's perspective why he would be giving that introduction to his presentation about wisdom. It's because his three friends didn't have it. Because they had never experienced the hardships that Job went through and was going through. They could only present some kind of religious philosophy. Well, you're suffering because of your sin. That's the only explanation. Job is presenting to us there's another kind of suffering. Sure, people suffer for the as consequences for their sin, but they also suffer, as James says, just for trial's sake, for the development of a person's life. God entrusts suffering to us. It is through suffering that we come to know wisdom. You can actually see it in Job's life as we're going along here. First, back in chapter 3, Job says, cursed be the day that I was born. May it be wiped out from the calendar. May Chuck E. Cheese be closed that day. You know, no birthday celebration. But now he's saying, fellas, you lack wisdom. You can go to seminary. You can present your religious philosophy. You can present whatever you want to present. But if you've never experienced what I've experienced, you'll never find out what wisdom is. Close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, this hour. We thank you for your word that you just give us so much opportunity to come and to fellowship with you in your word. We thank you for the opportunities and the privileges you've given to us. We just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see that there would be a spiritual awakening within us, that you desire not only for us to understand the Scriptures, but to experience them. A lot of times we are experiencing them, we just don't understand them because we have not taken the time to study to find out what's going on. We need understanding, we do, and we need wisdom. You're not going to give it to us as an education in a school, except in the school of life. You want us to experience wisdom. You've given us that opportunity to do so. We pray that we would ask in faith and not doubt and trust you in everything. And teach us to do that. Nothing will come to its completed end and its full purpose until we learn to trust you. That every trial and every situation has been brought to teach us patience. And we should let patience have its completed end so that we can gain the wisdom that we need to function in life. That wisdom being Christ Himself. May we not be one of those fools in Proverbs chapter 1. May we be the wise person that when wisdom cries out and wisdom gives us its knowledge, that we respond to its counsel. Lest we experience, as wisdom said in Proverbs 1, if you refuse my counsel, then when you experience the consequences for that refusal, I will not hear you nor answer you. We want to dwell safely. We want to live life without fear of evil. We want to experience all the fullness of Christ. We pray that you'd cause us to see that, to want it, and to walk that path, no matter how difficult it is, for our own sake. We pray in Jesus' name.